Good morning. Well, we're going to go through one more message on this idea, this theme of being yielded to Jesus, yield to the King, Y2K. The final message in this series. And basically, what I wanted to do today is just kind of tie it all together. And the theme of today, actually the title of the message is Yielding to God Brings Wholeness. We've talked about the need for submission, submitting to God in order to be yielded to Him. We've looked into the need of repentance. When we yield to God, we need to repent of the things that are going on in our life that aren't pleasing to Him. Otherwise, we're just hard clay, and God can't work with that. We looked at the need of forgiveness and how forgiveness works in the process, that we're told that we're forgiven as we forgive others, and how God uses that whole process to bring life to people. Restoration was the last thing that we talked about, how when we're in God's potter's wheel, on His wheel, that we're actually in the process of being restored to what He wants us to be. And that theme kind of comes through full circle in the idea of wholeness. We have need of being a whole person in Christ. The picture came to my head this week of how many of you have ever seen, maybe a nice flower vase, but it was perhaps being used as a pencil jar? Or I'm trying to get that idea across, that we don't always wind up being used for the thing that we were created for. Yeah. Uh-huh. Sure. Okay. Well, that's a great example. That's exactly what I'm talking about. We always are seeking. I think deep down inside, there's a yearning and a pull and a draw to be fulfilled, to be made whole by being used for the thing that we were created to be used for. And that's the point. The point is that we, through the processes of life, through the kicks and bumps on the road and so forth, we don't always end up where the Spirit and where the Father intended us to be. We can get back there. We can have the Lord restore us and bring us to that place. But it's a process. And again, the whole process begins with being yielded to Him. We have to yield to Him in order to find that wholeness. The passage of Scripture that I chose to use to illustrate this today begins in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'd like us to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Reading again from the New Living Translation. Timothy, my dear son, be strong with the special favor God gives you in Christ Jesus. That word, be strong, is a command. He isn't saying, Timothy, it'd be really nice if you could kind of buck up and get some of the power of the Spirit in. He's saying, be strong. And I found that phrase, it's probably more, at least as far as I could tell, there were at least 30 places in the Bible where that phrase is repeated, be strong. Especially if you look at the book of Joshua. If you want to just take a look at Joshua, there's continuous, be bold, be strong, be bold, be strong. Why? Well, because you're representing God. You're in God's army. And God has already said that He would be your strength. He would be your sword and your shield. So if He is my strength and my song and my sword and my shield, I can be strong. I can tell myself, be strong, because God is with you. And that's what we have to remind ourselves continuously. It is a command. And it also comes with this attachment. It says, be strong with the special favor God gives you in Christ Jesus. What is special favor? That's God's grace. We can't be strong in ourselves. We know that. We, how many times have tried to do something in our own strength and fallen flat on our nose? I know we've all had experiences of that. I know I have. And, it's humbling. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to fall on your nose sometimes. And you wake up and you go, oh yeah, you know, now that I think about it, God didn't really say to do that. I just thought that'd be a pretty good thing to do, and I just hope He'd bless it. Well, we need to get strong in Him, and we need to get strong in His grace. And as His grace comes over us and fills us, we're well aware when we're walking in it and when we're not walking in it. You know when you've experienced the grace of God and when He has gone before you and prepared the way for you and used your tongue and your hands and your feet to accomplish something neat. But I think we've all experienced the opposite too, when we've gone out and just our well was dry when we went out, and all we were doing was puffing out dust because our well was dry. We have to get filled up. We have to be filled with His grace, and that, I believe, is not only a gift from God, but it also requires an act of receiving. If I give you an envelope with a gift certificate in it, and I say, here's a nice gift certificate to Hallmark, and that nice Hallmark gift certificate sits on your table at home, well, it's nothing more than a piece of paper. It's nothing more than a promise. When you take that gift certificate, go down to Hallmark and get your prize, get your thing that you wanted, that is the receiving of the gift. And that's what God is saying. In His grace, we have to take it and hold it and receive it and use it. Verse 2. You have heard me teach many things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Teach these great truths to trustworthy people who are able to pass them on to others. And that's our job, isn't it? They focused on the family this last week. There was a really powerful set of messages on passing the torch to your children. That's the same principle. It doesn't do any good for me to have faith, aside from myself. The purpose here to become a Christian on this earth isn't so that you'll grow into a nice, beautiful bush and a nice, flowery Christian, and you look beautiful. People walk by and they'll go, oh, what a beautiful person that is. That isn't the point of Christianity. The point of Christianity is to bear fruit, to pass the torch, to continue on in the ministry. And this is Paul's passing the baton, if you will, to Timothy, saying, hey, I've taught you, you teach others. That's the command, that's the commission. Is there's a reason for our being shaped and molded and used by God? It's so that His word will continue, so that His kingdom will be advanced, so the dark places will be made light. I found another thing was reminded on the same program to me, was that our country has unions and groups and associations of people, and one of those associations is, I believe, called the NEA, the National Educators Association, or something like that, the teachers organization. And this is an interesting thing, was that they have a publication that they put out, and it's like a calendar, just so teachers will kind of look for certain events along the course of the school year that they can plan around and maybe do little observations of or whatever. And it was pointed out that on this calendar, in this particular year that this speaker was pointing out, he had the calendar in front of him. He goes, oh, and I don't remember the date exactly, but here's Muhammad's birthday. Ah, look over here. Here's the anniversary of Roe versus Wade. Conspicuously absent, Christmas, Thanksgiving, Easter. The kids are having a baton stuck in their face of another agenda. It's so important that we keep the torch of Christ passed, because the world out there isn't going to do it. In fact, the world out there is going quite the opposite. It's doing everything it can to erase Christianity from history, from people's minds. It's a very humanistic, very secular philosophy, and it isn't so much, I don't believe, our place to take up arms and fight it with everything you have. I think it's important to recognize it, that it is out there. Teach your children about it so that they're prepared. And then the torch will continue to be passed in such a way. I do believe that the times are short, that the end is near, and these are merely signs of the ends of the age. So I don't want to get off on that tangent too much, but I'm not saying that we should accept these things. Quite the opposite. We need to do everything normally that a Christian would do. I think the problem that happens is that in our, as a group, our zeal to combat the enemy, that we leave God behind, that we, God, is this a battle that we're supposed to be involved in, or are we supposed to take a different approach? Jesus, I use him for my example, which is always safe. He didn't go out and bat heads with the Roman government. That's what they thought he was going to do. They thought he was going to come and overthrow the Roman government. That wasn't what he came to do. He came for that kingdom of God within to come out. And that, if we're Christians, if we who are in the light will walk in the light, the darkness will flee. And that's how we fight the enemy, by living the gospel in our heart, and not by trying to force it down people by knocking them over the head with a Bible on street corners or something. You know, there's a way that we can influence our world for Christ, and it's by Jesus' example. And that brings us right into the same topic, endurance. Verse 3, endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And as Christ's soldier, do not let yourself become tied up in the affairs of this life. For then you cannot satisfy the one who has enlisted you in his army. If we get busy fighting our own battles and our own agendas, we're not going to have time to fight the ones that are chosen for us by our commander-in-chief. That's kind of one of the hallmarks of the military. The one thing I learned while I was in the military was that there's a reason why you submit to the authority placed over you. Because if you don't, the mission is jeopardized. And we as believers have so much need of following our commander-in-chief, who is Jesus, in everything. We can't question him. He's going to have you doing stuff that's going to make you go, huh? You know, he's going to have you, put you in places you can't imagine you're going to want to kick and fight and struggle to get out of, because God certainly doesn't want me here. So you go off and you try to march down your own path. Well, you're just a solo soldier. You're going to get picked off by a battalion of the enemy in no time. The idea, as we follow Jesus, is to stay in line with him, to stay in step with him as our commander, and not to get caught up in the affairs of the world. The affairs of the world are many, and they're actually different attractions for different people. But in the natural, in man's army, if you want to call it that, the affairs of the world are civilian life. You can't, as a soldier, look out and compare your life with that of a civilian and say, well, gee, it's a nice weekend. I think I want to go to the beach this weekend. But your battalion is off in a different direction on maneuvers or something. You can't just decide to do what you want. When you're in the army, you're in. And we are in the army. We're in God's army. And there's no vacation. It's a 24/7 deal when you're in the military. At any time when you're in the military, you can be called like that to go anywhere in the world to fight a battle for your commander. And Christianity is likewise. We are in a real battle, fighting a real enemy, and we can get called at any time. I fully expect God could tap me on the shoulder and say, Mike, it's off to wherever. And I have to be prepared to do it. And I think you do too. We all have to know that God is in control of your life, and he's not going to call you into a place where he's going to leave you deserted. He is not going to abandon you without provision for your mission. And that's what we have to live with, that expectation. Verse 5, follow the Lord's rules for doing his work, just as an athlete either follows the rules or is disqualified and wins no prize. Here we have another analogy. He's drawing the Christian life to that of an athlete. Many other places in the Word do the same. But in this one, he puts another little extension at the end of that verse that makes me wonder what he means. Follow the Lord's rules, just as an athlete either follows the rules or is disqualified and wins no prize. The proof that I'm a true athlete, if I were one, would be in the fact that I spend my life in attaining a goal. If I'm an athlete and I'm a marathon runner, I'm going to daily pursue that goal by staying in shape, by running along the right regimen of diet and exercise, so that I would be a successful athlete in that endeavor. Not only that, when you run a marathon, there are rules. Running isn't just taking off and running. You know, there are legal rules, as in you have to run a set distance and so forth, and you have to have certain types of equipment. You can't use a golf cart to take you halfway through the marathon. You know, there are rules. And there are physical rules as well. There, you have to maintain a proper diet. You have to maintain proper fluids in your body, or else you will not reach the goal. Another type of a goal, I was seeing in the newspaper just this week. I can't remember the school, but it was a girl here in California. And she was a hurdler and had a time in a recent local track meet that was good enough to qualify her for the state track meet. But it was discovered that at her school, whoever set up the track put the hurdles an incorrect distance apart. And so she was disqualified, and she had to rerun the race again in order to re-qualify for a meet that she'd already thought she'd qualified for. The point is that the rules weren't followed, and therefore she was disqualified. We have rules to follow too, or I believe the word specific, we could be disqualified. I think being disqualified means, in one way, it could mean to be like on a baseball team, you're being benched, the coach has to sit you out for a while. Or I think there are certain rules that if you breach those, it is even possible to be kicked off the team. And again, let the hearer interpret that for themselves. The word is specific about one sin that is not pardonable. And so I do not begin to know how hard and how far you have to travel to get there, but I don't want to go anywhere close to that one. I want to just so completely the opposite. I don't want to be looking at the rules as a guideline for how far I can tiptoe to the other side and not be disqualified. That's not the point of rules, you know? The rules are just so that we all are observing the same general direction taking the Olympic rowing team thing, you know? If one guy decides, the heck with you guys, I think I need to row a little faster than the rest of you. He's going to get out of sync and he's going to impede his team's progress. He's not going to further his team. So again, we need to, as a team member, as a Christian, we need to follow the Lord's rules, which are clearly laid out in the Bible. Verse 6. Hardworking farmers are the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Think about what I'm saying. The Lord will give you understanding in all these things. In all what things? All these things. In the analogy of the athlete. In the analogy of the soldier. Now in the analogy of a farmer. The Holy Spirit's job is to instruct you as to how to apply these truths to your life. You cannot, with man's wisdom, apply spiritual truth. And so he's saying, discern it, pray about it, meditate on these things. Now, how is it, like a farmer receiving his crop, how does that relate to us as Christians? Well, what I was thinking was, gosh, if I were a farmer, had a nice farm, you know, when those first big, nice heads of broccoli come popping up, I'm taking one home. And we're going to have that for dinner, you know? I mean, that's fresh, that's beautiful, it's juicy, and that's the best kind of fruit there is. Well, in the spirit, I asked, Lord, what does that mean? I'm sure there are many applications, but what does that mean to me? And what the Lord revealed to me was my family. I can expect that the result of my following Jesus, pursuing a Christian life and a godly life, is going to result in the first fruit being my family is going to receive the benefit. My own children, the closest to me in my little circle, are going to benefit from that. So I'm not going to sit back and let the enemy come after them. You know, the farmer, he may have a special liking to a certain crop that's popping up. Maybe it's a broccoli head. I don't know. And if he sees a pest, he's going to fight those things off. You're not going to let the bugs get to your vegetables. You know, I'm not going to let the bugs get to my kids. You know, so that's kind of how I chose to apply that. There are a lot of ways. You have an extended family, a neighborhood, extend out from there. The first fruits will be the things that are closest to you. What do you want? What is it you're looking for in your walk with the Lord? The Lord is saying, that's some of what's going to be brought back to you. Key word there in that verse, though, is what? Hardworking in my translation. It doesn't come without effort. I can't just expect because I'm a Christian that my kids are just going to fall right into the kingdom of God. Quite the opposite. It's a battle. It's a daily battle. The enemy hits hardest, I think, at the targets that are the most strategic. And if you're trying to live a godly life, if you're attempting to live for Jesus, he's going to try to come after your family harder. He's going to try to trip you up. He's going to try to trip your kids up. And you just have to be on the alert. You have to be there and be ready. Verse 8. Never forget that Jesus Christ was a man born into King David's family, and that he was raised from the dead. This is the good news I preach. And because I preach this good news, I am suffering and have been chained like a criminal. But the word of God cannot be chained. I am willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen. A lot of meat in that. Could stop just on that and just preach the next week or two just on that little passage. First point in verse 8, never forget. It's easy when persecution comes. It's easy when life gets tough, when the bank account's empty, when the cupboards are empty, when the shoes are threadbare and you need new ones. It's easy to get dejected. It's easy to give up. When sickness comes, when death comes to your family, it's easy to give up. It's easy to want to give up. It's easy to say, God, where are you? Never forget that Jesus was a man born into King David's family, and he was raised from the dead. That is the victory. Jesus died, but didn't stay there. He promised that as he rose, we will too. We don't have to look at this life as an end. This life, there is more to this life than what you see, feel, hear, touch, and smell. There is a life that's beyond, and we have already begun living that life. If you're a saved person, if you know Jesus, if you have accepted him into your heart, you are already living in eternity. You don't go into eternity when you die. You're already there. Because what is eternity? Eternity is time without end. We don't have an end. So we're an eternal being already. So if I'm hungry today, that's not going to be forever. If I'm sick today, that's not going to be forever. If I'm lonely today, that's not going to be forever. If I'm hurting today, it's not going to be forever. Sometimes we get into those little ruts in our life where things are not easy. But God is there. And he won't take the problems away from you. He will carry you through to the other side of them. That's a truth that I think you have to hold on to. That was the way that I prayed in error many times. Oh God, I hate this. Take it away. I don't think he answers that prayer very often. It's more like what Paul says right here. Look what happened to Paul, verse 9. Because I preach this good news, I am suffering. He had an option, didn't he? His life was pretty darn good as a Pharisee. I'm sure he had a measure of wealth, a measure of prestige. He was doing God's work. He probably felt pretty good about himself until he got knocked off his donkey that day. But now, he knows the truth, the good news, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ crucified, Jesus Christ risen from the dead. That's the gospel. Paul preached that, and he, suffered. You know what? He was chained like a criminal. He spent time in jail. In fact, most accounts testify probably the greater share of his ministry life was spent behind bars. Wow. You mean it's not going to be perfect when you become saved? It's not going to be easy? But the Word of God cannot be chained. Now that's the victory he could see. He was able to sit in a prison cell and write a letter and have that letter distributed. Now from eternity's perspective, he can look down and go, wow, that was good stuff. God used me while I was in prison. You know, at the time he was in prison, I'm sure he had to take it on faith. That's the other thing. When you're in a trial, it's not going to feel like God's with you sometimes. It's going to feel like he's a million miles away. But the truth of it is he is there, and his words are not chained. His words are free, and his words are effective. Verse 10, we have to pray this prayer with Paul. I am willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen. Can I say that? I'm willing to endure anything? That's a lot. Anything encompasses a whole lot of stuff, doesn't it? I think that's one of those things. Again, meditate on these truths. These are things that will bring you life. Oh, yeah. Oh, sure. Yeah, until God takes you up on the challenge, it's easy to say, sure, I'll do anything for you, God. Just deal with a dreaded disease in your own personal life or your family or any, you know, deal through a bankruptcy or whatever, anything. There are some perilous times of persecution. We don't even know persecution. Dean had prayed about Christians in other countries. Those people are going through real persecution. We're going through persecution. People don't like you very much when you're a Christian. People will laugh at you if you stand up and say that God created the universe when you're in school. Boo-hoo. I mean, that's tough, and that is persecution, but people will run a spear through you and think they're doing Allah's work for killing you in another country just because you dare to say you're a Christian and you might influence somebody else as such. You know, there are people out there that are laying their life down for Jesus. And there will come a time, I'm firmly convinced, in this country, in our own very United States, where you are going to probably be enduring much more than you're enduring now for the name of Jesus. I don't know how that's going to work out, but I know God will be there with us. I'm not afraid of that time. I used to be a little bit. I'm not afraid of that time at all anymore. I just say, okay, come Lord Jesus. It's just like what Paul says, I know that I am in Christ, that I know God is with me. No matter what they do to me, the gospel can't be changed. Verses 11 through 13. This is a true saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Did a little looking into that. It's not super clear where that came from, but most scholars believe that that was an early church hymn that they sang at their early Christian meetings, probably one of their very first Christian top 10 songs. That was a song, but look at the truth in that. Is that simple or what? If we die with him, we will live with him. End of story. That's what keeps you going. Well, if I die, that means I just get to live with him forever. That's a good trade. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. The things that you suffer in this life are a preparation. It's training. It's all those laps you do before you actually get to run the real marathon. I see that our eternal life is the real race. That's where the things that God implanted in us here are going to come to full fruit, is when we get to live for eternity with him. I'm just really looking forward to that. Verse 14, remind everyone of these things. Command them in God's name to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless, and they can ruin those who hear them. Wow. You know, without getting too detailed about it, you know, our tongues can do so much damage in the name of the Lord. We think that this is true about a certain aspect of our theological makeup, something we've experienced perhaps, or something somebody taught us. And sometimes the Lord will have to bring those things into a challenge. But in the church, in the body of Christ, there's so much infighting. And the next few verses are going to get into that a little bit. It's so important that we just love each other. If you don't believe in speaking in tongues, that's okay. I can still break bread with you. But don't go around telling people that I don't love Jesus or that my faith is in question because I do. You're just attacking my beliefs. That's not Jesus. And that's what it says here. Don't fight. Don't fight about words and arguments. Just what can you agree on? Jesus Christ and him crucified, and therefore I am saved. Let's focus on that. And the other stuff, well, bless God. If I believe that I can pray in the Spirit, let me pray in the Spirit. And if you don't believe it's true, you know what? I'll respect your beliefs. I'm not going to push you on that. Let's accept one another in spite of the differences. Such arguments are useless, and they can ruin those who hear them. I have seen people just give up on the church. They just say, you know what? Who needs it? I have enough fighting at work, enough fighting in my family, enough fighting over this. I see the world at war. Who needs to go to church and find more war, more fighting? You know? It ruins people. It brings people's spiritual health down. And it can even, I've even seen people reject the Lord eventually over just so much stuff in the church. Verse 15, again, this is a different version, so it's going to read differently than you remember it. Work hard so God can approve you. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. Avoid godless, foolish discussions that lead to more and more ungodliness. This kind of talk spreads like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are examples of this. They have left the path of truth, preaching the lie that the resurrection of the dead has already occurred, and they have undermined the faith of some. So again, just this foolishness. It's foolish to use the word of God as a means of causing a breach in fellowship with people, as a means of trying to beat somebody over the head. Yes, there are things that we have to agree upon. There are basic truths that are immutable, and, you know, I don't have to get into all that, but there are certain things. And in this case, these guys were teaching that, oh, the resurrection's already come. And wait a minute. No, it hasn't. That's not the truth. You know, so when somebody's obviously going against the truth, and I really believe the Bible has many truths that are open to spiritual interpretation, and that's where we need grace. That's where we need to be able to accept somebody who may be interpreting the word a little bit differently than we do. But again, the key is, do they love Jesus? Jesus said what? He said, anybody who is not against me is for me. You know, if people aren't out there preaching against him and out trying to tear his kingdom down, give him some slack. You know, give him some slack. Just pray for him. I mean, we all know people who are in a Christian faith that are sort of pseudo-Christian, and maybe it's a tangential sort of a offshoot. But you know what? Pray for him. Just ask God, you know, to be with them. I've talked to people, it amounts to preaching, that you get into a situation and you feel like you want to just preach them back into the kingdom, preach them back onto the right track. The best thing you can do is lay your hand on them and say, you know, I think there's more truth than what you're exposed to. Let's just pray and ask God to open your eyes. Who would reject that prayer? Anybody can come up to me and say, oh God, would you please open Mike's eyes? He's spiritually blind in some area. I'm willing to look into anything in my life. I'm not willing to have somebody ram something down my throat, you know. So I want to be open to the Spirit. And I think that's the way we have to approach people that may be tottering down a line of that they shouldn't be going. You say, you know what? Pray about it. Let's ask God to reveal it to you. That's the way truth is revealed. It's revealed in your spirit. Somebody can talk to you till they're blue in the face. You're not going to listen unless God is opening your eyes and ears to hear it. And that's what we have to pray. God, open their eyes, open their ears. Verse 19. But God's truth stands firm, like a foundation stone, with this inscription: the Lord knows who are his. Amen? That's kind of what I was saying. And those who claim they belong to the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Okay, so that's another proof test. If somebody is walking with the Lord, they're not going to walk in wickedness. And there's so many ways that plays out. Some of the cults, for instance, you know, they have a lot of truth. They'll say a lot of good, godly things. But I think of, you know, maybe even like the Waco thing. You know, this guy got a little megalomania going, or whatever the right word is. Well, he can have all the women for his wife, you know. Well, that's wickedness. I mean, that's obvious. You know, that's in here. You know, you don't embrace that kind of stuff. But God's truth stands firm. And you know what? It says God knows who are his. So let's leave it to him. Sometimes my kids come up to me and they say, Dad, are so-and-so going to go to heaven? This group, because they believe these other things, you know, pick one. Are Mormons going to heaven? Are Jehovah's Witnesses going to heaven? And I'll say, you know what? God knows who are his. That's not my job, you know. I don't know exactly how his grace, how, you know, if anyone will receive him and believe in him, you are saved. Was the guy on the cross next to Jesus a Jehovah's Witness? All Jesus said, he said, hey, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So I don't know how far and deep and great and wide the mercy of Jesus is. So when I hit a question like that, I just prefer to leave it alone. I say, you know, I don't know about that, but I know how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. That's what I, you know, that's the way I approach it. I know how you can know for sure if you're not sure. I was raised in a denomination where I wasn't sure as a teenager, and I was asking questions, and I wasn't getting the right answers or answers that satisfied me, so I just kind of put it all away for a while. I know that God's out there somewhere, but I haven't seen him yet. I haven't heard him in a way that's real just yet. You know, I was seeking in my heart. But the denomination I was brought up in didn't teach me that I could know if I was going to heaven or not. So that's always a good question. Well, if you're worried about your friend, ask them if they know they're going to heaven. And if they say, well, no, you don't know for sure because there's only certain people and you don't know if you're one of those certain people or not, you know, or whatever. Say, oh, well, I know how you can know. I know how you can know. It's a simple thing. Verse 20. In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are used for everyday use. I think I'm a wooden spoon, but that's another story. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a utensil God can use for his purpose. Your life will be clean, and you'll be ready for the Master to use you for every good work. That's the point. We need to be ready to be used by him. We are on his wheel, being shaped and molded, created and polished for his purpose. And we will be content and satisfied whether we're a gold serving spoon being used for only the fanciest banquet, or whether we're a plastic spoon being used for a picnic in the kingdom, in that mentality. It doesn't matter, because I'm going to be happy being that plastic spoon if that's what I was created to be. I don't have to have any delusions about myself that I need to be something other than what God has made me, because that's not my job. My job is only to find out what God has made me to do and to do it. Pretty simple. Verse 22, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Follow anything that makes you want to do right. Again, there's another question. You know, it comes up in a lot of areas of life. For teenage girls, my daughters, you know, what can you do? Can I go on a date? Can I do this or that? Can I go over to so-and-so's house? What's wrong with what? We're going to be good. We're not going to, I mean, gosh, you know. And they have all the arguments about why they should be allowed to do this and that or the other thing. Because, don't you trust me? And all that. I say, well, it's not a matter of trust. It's when you get put, you know, over a barbecue grill, you're going to get burnt, you know. Don't get on the grill is the idea here. Run from anything that stimulates lust. Flee lust. So if by going over to a very good Christian boy's home and all you're going to do is just sit and watch TV or whatever, you know, this, again, parental recent advice that I'm digging upon. No, there's nothing wrong with you and some boy just sitting around watching TV. But dark, quiet room, nobody else is around, only grandma's home and she's upstairs or whatever. You know, you're just asking for that opportunity for the enemy to come knocking. So, you know, it's harder for the enemy to hit a moving target. So that's why we're told to flee. If you're in the act of fleeing from him, it's going to be harder for him to draw a bead on you and shoot you down. Verse 23, again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments. That's at least the third time he said this. That only start fights. The Lord's servants must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. You mean even atheist God? Anyway, they must be able to teach effectively and be patient with difficult people. I was tempted to get into it one time. We were at Farmer's Market in San Luis Obispo. And I don't know if you've ever been there. It's kind of a neat thing. Thousands of people are always there. And there's, you know, neat food stuff that you can do. And then there's all the little booths. And there's two or three or four Christian churches represented with little booths. And then the atheists and all some of the other offshoot kind of churches are represented there too. And you go by. We went by recently. And there's this booth for the atheists. And they had their little bumper stickers and their sayings. And I went like this. I started to walk over towards them, and then Robin just kind of, forget it, Mike, forget it. You know, because I wanted to take them on. You know, I just wanted to say, oh, great, so you're standing there and you believe in nothing, and you're celebrating the fact that you believe in nothing, and you're going to put it right on your car. Hey, look, I believe in nothing. What's with that, you know? It's like, why do you, you know, stand for something? You know, believe in something, you know? Anyway, but that was, you know, I would have just got into one of these quarrels and useless arguments. I wasn't really, the Lord didn't say, Mike, I want you to go share with this little guy over here about my love. You know, he didn't say that. It was just, I want to take this guy on, you know. And I, you know, that's not what it's about. Be patient with difficult people, it says. 25, they should gently teach those who oppose the truth. Okay, gently teach those who oppose. Okay. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts. That's his job, isn't it? I can't change your heart. I can't even change your mind. I can't change anything about you. You have to submit the truth that you're being told to the Lord and say, Lord, how can you work this out in me? Then it's his job to chisel and shape and mold you so that you'll be that, whatever that creation is that he's doing in your life. They will believe the truth. 26, then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. That's the perspective. Those people out there living in darkness, even those wonderful, you know, Darwin was right people, I'm an atheist, you know, those are God's creation. He loves them. He loves them as much as he loves me. Not one speck less. That's what's hard. He doesn't even love me a little bit more because I'm a Christian. That's what the word says. It says he loves everyone. He's not willing for anybody to perish. Not even one. God will change those people's hearts and they will believe the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap. You're not going to escape from the devil's trap because I am a really good speaker or because I've got, you know, my Bible memorized down to, you know, each chapter and verse all the way through the entire New Testament. That's not going to save anybody. It's God's Holy Spirit working and molding and shaping and using, even using something as foolish as me to bring about that purpose. So I guess the wholeness that I'm speaking about here, as we're yielded to Jesus, this wholeness is really being a whole person in Christ, being a whole utensil. If I'm going to be a, like I said, a plastic spoon for Jesus, well, man, I want to be a good plastic spoon. I want to be strong. I don't want to be one that snaps when you get stuck in the, you know, in the pudding or whatever. You know, I want to be a strong spoon, whatever that is. And the best way I can do that is by allowing Him to continue to do His work in me. Let's pray. Lord, we want to examine our hearts just now and prepare our hearts for communion. We want to receive, Lord, Your body and blood this day in the way that You intended it. You said that we shouldn't take the elements unworthily. And Lord, none of us here want to do that. All of us here want to acknowledge You, Lord. We acknowledge that on that night that You were betrayed, that You broke the bread and You took the cup and You showed them to Your disciples and You told them, take and eat and drink My body and blood, because this is something I'm asking You to do to remember Me. And as You do it, remember also that Your sins are forgiven You and that you can take My life into You, and You can then be that utensil, that person, that whole person in Christ that I intended You to be from Your birth. And so, Lord, we just again commit this time to a few minutes of silent reflection. Lord, we want to ask You to bring our hearts into line with You. We want to ask You to forgive us of our sins, Lord, and the imperfections that have separated us from You. Let's just do that now in Jesus' name. To do is have everybody just come forward and we'll form a little circle here. We'll take the elements for ourselves and just reflect on God's hand on you and His ability to do His work in you. And He uses these very elements to chisel you and to prepare you, to shape your heart. Take and eat His body and drink His blood. Lord, we do just ask, Lord, that You would bring the word to life to us. Paul, as he wrote to Timothy so many years ago, wrote for not only Timothy's instruction, but for ours. And Lord, we just ask that the truths that have been spoken today in your word, Lord, be truths that we can apply to our life and take seriously and to measure ourselves against and say, Lord, I'm doing okay on this point, but boy, this one over here really needs some work. And Lord, we just ask your spirit.